find your seats again. So if you are not able to stay for potluck, I just encourage you to hang around for a few minutes and catch Robin and Deanne and bless them. Make sure you don't leave without doing that. And just following our service, we are going to move the chairs around and set up tables. So if you're able to do that, so we don't necessarily have to stack all the chairs because some of them will go around tables. But if you're setting up tables, if we could set up one table just up around here to make sure we set aside for the Antoines and Gingrichs so they get a good seat where you can find them and bother them all meal, make sure they don't eat. No, we want them to eat, but they'll go first. It'll kind of be like a wedding in that sense where we can have a chance to visit with them throughout the meal. And yeah, we want to take time to bless them today. We are almost done our summer series called Become, Be Blessed. The heart of that is this, that Jesus is teaching through his Sermon on the Mount the ways that his followers should look no matter what. This is the way we should look. And so when we become like that, ways that we already are but maybe haven't learned to think and feel and have that character and behave in that way, when we become that, we will be blessed. We will be blessed. Now, I don't know if your house is kind of like mine. So if you go to our, Wes, you can put the first slide up there. If you go to our house on the main TV, you will generally see one of two kinds of shows. The first is wedding shows. I'm sick of them, okay? But it's not my thing. The other kind is food shows. So there are food shows, and those are all right. I'm not a big foodie. I don't know much about food, but because I eat food, I kind of have an idea of what's good and what's bad. So a lot of these food shows are judging, you know, flavors and things. But generally, whether you're into food shows or not, whether you're a foodie or not, you kind of have an idea of what's good and what's bad, what you like and what you don't. You know what has flavor and what doesn't. Now, maybe you're not into food. Maybe you're into, like, outdoor sports or something like that. And so maybe you're hiking, fishing, kayaking, stuff like that. You have a sense of what is good gear and what's good equipment, what's a good spot to hike, you know, what's kind of a good guide, who's a good guide and who's not. You know the real from the fake. Maybe you're not into outdoor stuff. Maybe photography is your thing. And so while everyone else is content to snap some selfies, you care about the lighting, the composition, the aperture, the depth of field, all of those things to make a good photograph. And you know the difference between a good photo and not. You know the difference between good gear and not so good gear. And you know how to use it. You can tell the real from the fake. Maybe you're into sports. I'm not so much into sports, so you can tell a real fan from a fake fan, not like a bandwagon guy like me. You know the stats. You have the jerseys. You eat, sleep, dream about your team. You can't wait for the season to start. You razz each other when you're Graham and Robin, and you cheer for different teams, right? All right? You know the difference between what's real and fake. When I was a teenager, I skateboarded. I was a skater. And so we had a term for people who were fakers. Like the kids who show up, you know, outside skating or to the skate parks who, you know, the parents bought them all the skate gear. They had good gear. They had the right clothes and stuff. But they couldn't skate. We called them posers. I'm sure you don't use that term anymore. Okay, some people maybe still do. But we call them posers because they're just posing. They're faking. And Jesus actually talks about this in his Sermon on the Mount. And he talks about being real or fake when it comes to our faith and our witness. And he gives two illustrations about salt and about light to help us know how we're to be in the world, that we're actually supposed to be real and have an effect and not be fake, not be a poser. So whether you are into one of those things I mentioned or not, we all have this innate ability. It just comes natural to be able to tell what's real and what's fake. You can just tell. You can sniff it out. Now, people might pull one over on you for a little while, but not for long. And some people seem like they maybe don't know what they're doing when it comes to building or sports or whatever it may be, but their quality comes out over time. Eventually, you can tell what's real versus what is fake. And so Jesus talks about salt and light. Why? He talks about salt and light because they were things that everyone would understand in that culture. As soon as he talked about them, everyone knew these were a matter of survival. These were a matter of survival. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You can look on the screen, I think. I'm not sure if it's working this morning. Is it working back there, Wesley? Yeah, it's... Oh, it's just not on the back there. That's my problem. So that's okay. It's probably my fault. So Matthew 5, 13 to 16, you are the salt of the earth. So as we read this, pay attention to some of the intricacies of how he shares. You are the salt of the earth. But what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. So Jesus begins with the word you. He says, you are the light of the world. He's saying that this is a quality that you have already. And it's interesting who he's speaking to, because in the Sermon on the Mount, it's his main disciples, his 12, and then there were some others who followed him. And then there are crowds who are listening in as well. But he's mainly speaking to his followers. And he's saying, this is the way you should be. If you're following me, this is the quality that should be there. And he goes about sharing some rhetorical questions. And he gives this contrast of the real versus the fake. Now, for you and I, salt and light, big deal. When's the last time you didn't have enough salt for your food and you went to your cupboard and you didn't have any? Probably not recently. Or you couldn't just go to the store and get some. You know, it just flavors your food. It's no big deal. You can deal with a bland meal. Or light. When's the last time you went without light? Most of us carry one of these around, and you have that, right? Light, no problem. I got a light right on my phone. No big deal. But maybe it was about 15 years ago, August 14th, 2003. Do you know what I'm talking about? The great northeastern blackout, right, caused by a software thing somewhere down in the States. Big parts of North America, all of Ontario, went black. We were camping just outside New Hamburg in my in-law's trailer, and all of a sudden, everything went quiet. Went quiet. We peeked out the door. Everything's black. It's just black everywhere. And there was a battery in the trailer, so we could turn on the radio and listen, and sure enough, the power went out all over the place. And sometime that evening, some people got some power. It happened in the early evening. By 11, they'd restored power to a small portion, but most people didn't get power back for 2 days to 2 weeks. So it's inconvenient at first, but over time, you know, your freezer shut down, it becomes more than an annoyance. And that's really the point that Jesus is making, because for the first century people, salt and light were matters of survival. Salt wasn't just about flavoring food, although it did. What they did with salt is they would rub it into the meat, and it would preserve it. They didn't have refrigerators or ice boxes or anything like that. In the hot Middle Eastern climate, the way they would keep meat for longer was to rub salt in it. Whether you were buying meat at a market on a daily basis or you butchered something that your family owned, you would need to keep that animal and its meat as long as you could, because you wouldn't consume it all in one day and not have anything left for a while. So it was a matter of survival. You didn't want to get sick. You know, you didn't want others ill. So you'd rub the salt and it would preserve things. So it wasn't just about flavor. And light, in a completely pitch dark, non-electric world, you needed light. Light in the evening meant you could do some things. If it was a fire, obviously, rather than just a candle or a lamp, you're cooking things over it. But it would give some safety as well. You could see what's going on from animals or dangers or bandits or anything like that. So when we hear Jesus speaking about salt and about light, I want us to move past that this is optional. Whenever we hear this teaching, if you've heard this teaching before, oftentimes we think of it in this way. we should be salt and we should be light. If you're not doing that very well right now, here's some ways you could or should do that better. That's actually not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, this is the way you are. It's a matter of survival. If you are not this way, people's lives are at stake. That's what the first followers would have heard. If you're not living this way, people's lives, their spiritual lives are at stake. It's so important that you get this, because through you, you are the salt. You are the light. It's through you, my followers, my church, not just the institution, my people, it's through you that others will discover God, discover the truth of the gospel. So Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are. And he doesn't say that there's multiple salts, multiple flavors. He says there's one. And when he talks about light, you are the light. There's just one that directs and points to me. Not multiple flavors, not multiple lights, not multiple ways to God. One. Just Jesus. And he said, it's important that you do this. He said, if salt loses its flavor, can it be made salty again? Well, it's a rhetorical question. No, it's no good but to be thrown out and trampled. Now, when we think about salt, we don't think of it that way. Does salt lose its saltiness? Well, to a degree, yes, and to a degree, no. Our kind of salt, which is made of sodium chloride, it's a stable compound. If you're into chemistry and science and all that, you'll know that. It doesn't lose its saltiness over time. And that's mainly made from sea salt. And so in this culture, they would have two kinds of salt. The first was from sea salt, much like what we have, and the water's evaporated away and you're left with salt and it doesn't lose its saltiness. But there's a second kind that would originate more inland in the Middle East, and it would be derived from salt marshes. And same kind of process, but because it's in a marsh, how many of you want to, you know, distill down marsh water into salt? Probably not. So there's impurities in there. The impurities weren't as soluble. They didn't dissolve in water as quickly as salt. And so over time, with humidity and all those types of things, the salt compound in what they would call salt leached out a little bit and became less salty. So if you're rubbing that in meat to preserve it, it wouldn't preserve it. And if you're sprinkling that on food, yuck. They wouldn't do that. So they'd throw it out. Sometimes they throw it on a manure pile or elsewhere. But I came across this really neat fact why I think Jesus said trampled underfoot. And they still do this in the Middle East now. They still use that kind of salt in the Middle East at times, a kind that dissolves. That's apparently what I read. And a lot of the roofs, especially at that time and still now, are flat. They're made of dirt or soil. And kids would play up there. They're kind of like a patio. And so you'd have gatherings and things. So it's your soil, dirt roof. And they throw useless salt out. It's basically a white residue, good for nothing. But what would happen is you scatter it all over your roof. And as kids played and as you'd have people over, they'd trample it down. And it would harden a little bit and just add to the roof. And it was a good way to harden it and provide a little bit more maybe water protection. And so very much trampled underfoot. Yeah, so the people got what Jesus was saying. What is he saying? You are the salt of the earth. Your life is to be the preservative that gets rubbed into the culture you're in and keeps it pure. Adds a different flavor. But if you're not doing that, you'll be trampled underfoot. You'll be mocked. People won't listen to you. You'll lose your effectiveness. Anything sound familiar? Right? A lot of the church and a lot of believers live that kind of life. They've lost their saltiness, and so we're scattered in culture, trampled underfoot, overlooked, mocked. The gospel is seen as powerless. The church is seen as hypocritical, and Christ is nothing more than just some historical figure who doesn't matter. And Jesus is saying, you've got to live salty so that doesn't happen. Salt is supposed to get everywhere. So while I was writing this sermon this week, I went in the kitchen here to put my lunch in a bowl, and I got the bowl out, and I noticed there was something in it, and it's a kind of a residue, and I saw it full of salt. Well, whatever. So I rinsed that out, put it in the dishwasher, went and grabbed another that was under the first one, and got it out, and guess what's inside the bowl? Salt. The bowls are kept underneath the drawer for the salt and pepper shakers, and salt kind of gets everywhere. So God was reminding me, look, salt is something that's meant to permeate all over the place, even places you don't plan it. And it reminded me of a time when Stephanie and I were at our first church, and we had a girl there who went through a particularly difficult breakup from a long-term relationship. So we invited her over to our house for a meal. We thought, well, we can comfort her and talk with her and pray with her and stuff. And we're making spaghetti. And as we're adding salt to the spaghetti, the top wasn't quite on. I can remember it. I can picture the pot and it happening and the panic, slow motion, all the salt in the sauce. So we scooped out the kind of the mound of salt that was there and did our best. I gently convinced Stephanie, it'll be okay. Don't worry. It's not ruined. We didn't have time to make something new. So we served it. Right after about two or three bites, right, we just said, nope, stop eating, you can't. We thought we got it all out. I mean, we didn't stir it. It was just, it was this and oh my goodness, and really quick, it had found its way into the whole batch. And so we filled up the way you do at Eastside Mario's on salad, bread, and dessert, right? So that was our meal. Salt gets everywhere, and that's the way our lives are supposed to be. And then Jesus talks about light in the same way. Light pierces the darkness. And you may have, if you went through that 2003 blackout, or if you've been way up north, away from major cities and lights, you get this thing about a city on a hill. Travelers out in the pitch black of night on foot would need protection, and they'd want to try and make it to a village or somewhere. And if it was built up on a hill, even the smallest of lights, you can see for just miles and miles. And so the people listening to Jesus understood right away it was a matter of life and death. That a city on the hill, you can't be hid. He says, you also don't light a lamp in your house and put it up somewhere and cover it up. You know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Am I going to let Satan or other things dim it? Blow it out. No, I'm going to let it shine. Jesus is saying that doesn't make sense. If you go camping and you got a dining tent, you don't light your lamp or turn on your light and then put it under something and fumble around the dining tent for your game or your cards or your snack or whatever you're doing and invite people in and just sit in complete darkness while a lamp is covered. They think you're nuts. You're crazy. And it's the same thing Jesus is saying. When you light something, you put it up on the table. You hang it. You let it illuminate everywhere. And Jesus is saying, you're supposed to be salt. You're supposed to be light. It's actually the most natural thing you can do. A life completely committed to me. If you spend time with me and you allow the Holy Spirit to change you and transform you, your life will be salty. Your life will be bright like a light, a city on a hill. There's a question that comes up from what Jesus is teaching. I wonder if the disciples, the ones listening, then thought this. I know I thought this when I read this, and it's as simple as this. Do others taste and see Jesus in me? Do others taste and see Jesus in me? Do others taste and see Jesus in you? Do they taste and see Jesus in you? So before we look at a bit of application, let's just recap a little bit. Four things that we can learn from Jesus story here. First of all, you are salt and light already. If you've heard teaching about how to become salt and light, it's false, okay? You don't have to become salt and light. You need to learn to be salt and light better. You're already that way, but you may be hiding it. You may be dampening your flavor, okay? So you're a salt and light already. This is a teaching for believers. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, this teaching is for you. If you've never decided to follow Jesus yet, it's probably this very teaching that has possibly kept you from deciding to follow Jesus. Because you've interacted with other people who claim to be followers of Jesus, and their light isn't bright, and their life isn't salty, and you've got a bad taste in your mouth. Because what they say and what they do are different, and I apologize for that. And what I want to encourage you to do, if that's your experience today, is you experience Jesus for yourself. That you experience Jesus for yourself. We're going to come back to that. Secondly, it's a single source. It's a single source of flavor and preservative. It's a single source of light. There's not all sorts of lights that lead to God. There's not all sorts of flavors in the world. You know, diversity, and it's all good. Whatever you believe is good. Whatever you do is good. No, not everything is good. Not everything leads to God. Jesus is saying, you be the light, you be the salt, to pave the way to me. You do that. apart from the church, I'm not talking about the institution or the programs, I'm talking about the people. Apart from Jesus' followers in the world, there is no way for people to discover Jesus. The Holy Spirit works on people's hearts, but he backs it up with our lives. And he puts the two hand in hand. Where we refuse to shine or flavor, we do a great disservice, and people's lives are on the line. We risk robbing people of blessing and paving a clear pathway to Jesus. Third, salt and light are noticeable. They're noticeable. Man, when we ate that spaghetti, even though we didn't think much salt got in that, you tasted it right away. When you've got, in the morning, you're kind of waking up, if the sun comes up and shines right in your eye, you know it right away. It's noticeable. We should be noticeable, and it's effective. Salt permeates. Light illuminates. It's effective. These are things that should be. So how is it, then, that Jesus says, can salt lose its saltiness? Can you make it salty again? What's he mean? If we are salt and light, if we are one single source, if we are to be noticeable and effective, but some are not, and Jesus says, can you make salt salty again? Of course not. You can't. It gets thrown out. You get new salt. What is Jesus saying? He can't possibly be saying that if you sitting here this morning are not shining bright, not living salty, if you're struggling, if you're weak, if you're doubting, if you're faltering, that you are done, that God is done with you. He's going to throw you out and find someone new. That can't possibly be what Jesus is saying, because that means he's not strong enough. He's not powerful enough to overcome. When I begin following Jesus to the time I die, it's a process. It's called in theology sanctification. It's becoming more and more like Jesus. My light will shine a little brighter. I'll become a little more salty over time. And I'm gonna have dips. I have times where I'm discouraged. I'm going to have times when I'm not effective. If Jesus is saying, if I'm effective, if I fall into sin, if I falter, if I doubt that it's over, the gospel is powerless. That can't possibly be what he's saying. So what is he saying? You know, we have this term, leave a bad taste in your mouth, for good reason. You ever been around a person and the way they conduct themselves, they leave a bad taste in your mouth? A lot of people don't like the church teaching. They don't want to explore faith because of hypocrisy, a light that is dim. So what is Jesus saying? I think what he's saying is this. If you have lived in such a way that you're weak, you're nominal, you say you believe one thing and then live another, and you do this consistently. Oh yeah, I follow Jesus. And then you think, act, behave. You have a character that doesn't look anything like Christ. I'm not talking perfection. We're not perfect. But at least in general, you're going to leave bad taste in people's mouth. And over time, they're going to assume that you're a poser, that you're a faker, that you're not real. You're not the real deal. And if you're not the real deal, then God's not the real deal. And you leave a bad taste in their mouth. And then if you, at some point in time, make the decision to fully submit to God. I'm not going to make some call about whether you're saved or not or any of that. At some point in time, if you are weak and then you submit to God and you start spending time with him, you can't help but become more like Jesus. You become more like Jesus every time you spend time with him. That's why you should be praying and spending time in his word and spending time with others who will challenge you and help you become more like Christ, where you can live into your identity in Christ. When you do that, you'll be more like Christ. You'll be a brighter light. You'll be saltier salt. And let's say you do that and you meet that person again. What are they going to assume? Same old, just a phase. It's going to be more difficult, even though you're changed, for you to share the gospel or give them something real because you've left a bad taste in their mouth. Can you make salt salty again? It's pretty hard. It's pretty hard. And so Jesus is saying, as a matter of survival for people's faith, that people would be saved, that people would look to you, my examples, my ambassadors, my representatives in the world, that you live changed lives, that preserve and keep things pure against the darkness and deceit of the world, that you be the one light. Listen, if you're really struggling with this one way to God thing, let me just throw this little thought on you for a minute. If there is a God and there is a Satan, and Satan is trying to keep everyone away from God? What one teaching could he scatter throughout the world and society over time that would really make it difficult to believe in one way to God? It would be that there's always. You can do whatever you want. Cause a little bit of doubt. And that lumped on Christians who are not living the right way causes a lot of doubt. And so Jesus is saying, look, be that salt that purifies and preserves. Be the salt that brings a better flavor called abundant life. Be light that directs to the pathway. Really what Jesus is saying is live in a way that is noticeably different and positively points people to Jesus. Okay? Live in a way that is noticeably different and positively points people to Jesus. Now, I want to talk about the flip side. Talked a bit about weak Christians. People are weak, nominal, not really living it. There's a flip side to this. People who think they're living it and really aren't are poor ambassadors. I'm going to try and choose my words well so I don't seem judgmental. There are groups of followers of Jesus who the way they conduct themselves, their theology, their belief, their practice, the way they are offensive in the world by who they are, judgmental, weird theology, odd practice, are offensive and do not point people to Jesus. Even though they claim to have the truth, be above others, whether they're super conservative or just completely weird, they do a lot of damage. They do a lot of damage. They may not be weak. They may be completely devout, but in how they conduct themselves. And we're going to talk about this next week, actually, about persecution. The gospel offends. People will hate Jesus and hate you because of Jesus. But if you are offending and leaving a bad taste in people's mouth because you're weak and not living it, or the way that you are living it, they're offended at you and your personality and your weird beliefs and the way you are odd in society. We're countercultural, but we do not need to be just complete wacko wing nuts online with all this weird stuff. That's not salt and light. The gospel of Jesus is accessible simply to everyone. You don't need special knowledge to live it. You need the Holy Spirit. And so we've got to be really careful on how we live. Jesus concludes in verse 16 by saying, in the same way. He reiterates that this stuff about salt and this stuff about light, it's the same teaching. Same teaching. It's the same. He's making the same point that we are to live in such a way that we're noticed and that we positively, not negatively, positively point the way to Jesus through how we live. Paul says the same thing, interestingly enough, in the early church. He writes to a young church in the city of Galatia. It's called Galatians. It's in your New Testament. And he writes about how Christians are supposed to look when we have had our life transformed. You may be familiar with this. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit, or this type of behavior, attitude, character. This comes out of you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Followers of Jesus, when they spend time with God, can't help but be transformed to become more like this all the time. And when you are like this, there's no laws or complaints or no offense against this. No one's going to complain about this. You will be winsome. People will reject Jesus. People will reject the gospel. People will hate you because of Jesus, but they can't hate you because of this. And you will be more winsome. Your salt will be attractive. Your light will be attractive. And there's a verse in Psalm 34 that talks about salt and light and fruit in a bit different way. And I wonder if the disciples thought of this verse while Jesus was teaching. Maybe not. I don't know. But I like the correlation. Psalm 34, verse 8. It says this: taste salt, see light, that the Lord is good. What is the purpose of being salt and light? So that people would taste God. They'd see God. They'd experience him for themselves and see that he's good. And oh, there's joy for those who are rescued. We sang Rescuer today. Those who take refuge. God wants people to experience the joy of following him. They'll need to see joy in you, right? taste and see. The purpose of us being salt and being light is so that others can experience God. So as we close, I'm going to kind of open the floor a little bit. I want to give a little warning first. I'm saying little a lot. I want us to brainstorm a few ways that we can be salt and light. School starts in 2 weeks, going back to work if you've been on holidays, in your family, in your neighborhoods. But I want us to brainstorm with a warning. Because if we came up with a whole list of ways that we could be better salt and light and tried to do those things apart from Jesus, guess what? We're useless salt, we're dim light. You can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit. But there's good things in challenging one another and saying, hey, this is a way that Christ can shine through you, that you can flavor and preserve the culture around you. So can you think of any ways that would help us to live in such a way that we would be noticed and that we could positively point people to Jesus? Anyone? What are some ways we can do that at home, at school, in our neighborhood, at work, around the people? What are ways we can live and be noticed and positively point people to Jesus like salt and light? Anyone? I know we don't talk in church. I come to listen. No. Just say hi. Say hi. That's excellent. Yeah. Just say hi to people. That's great. What else? What else can you do to be salt and light? Just shout it out. Bring a meal. Not my meal. Salty. Yeah. Somebody who cooks, bring a meal. That's great. Yeah, bring a meal. Absolutely. What else? Ask someone how they're doing. And then listen. Yeah, that's important. How are you doing? I'm out of here. How are you doing? And then listen. That's great. What else? Pardon? Show mercy. What do you mean by mercy? Yeah. Be understanding. Show some mercy. Show some grace. We're imperfect, right? So salt and light isn't about being perfect. It's about being authentic and having some integrity. What else can we do about salt and light? Be fun to be around. That is really important. Why do you think Jesus said, you know, there's these patios up top, you know, trampled underfoot. Don't be the salt under feet. Be the salt that changes things. That's excellent. Be fun to be around. What else? Encourage others. Appreciate others. Maybe a couple more. Yeah. Yeah. And that's not in a judgmental way. That's not about being conservative. It's about being holy and real and so that people don't have a bad taste in their mouth. Awesome. Thanks, Julie. One more. What do you think? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Come alongside. Later in Galatians, after the fruit of the Spirit, Paul talks about being stretcher bearers. You know, we're supposed to be this fruit, but part of that is holding one another up. It makes for a different church. It makes for a different gospel when we live it out. So as we close today, I just want to invite you to stand, and I want to pray over you this morning that we would be this way. I mean, we can try all the things we've just said, but if we try and do it apart from Jesus, it will fall flat. What we need to do is spend time with Jesus. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out so that when we are gracious, when we are merciful, when we take meals, when we are fun, when we support others in their struggles, it comes from a deeper place outside of us. It's fruit of the Spirit and not of just trying to be a good person. And that makes the gospel come alive in a world that needs it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Jesus' practical teaching being salt and light. Thanks for the kids who came up here this morning. Thanks for Robin and Deanne and family. We pray your blessing on this potluck time today. And be a wonderful encouragement. Lord, as we go from here already as salt and light. I pray that where we are struggling, people are wrestling through faith issues and have had a bad experience with people who call themselves Christians, I ask that you administer right to their hearts and that they would experience you and taste and see that you are good, even if the sight and the taste of some other one of your followers hasn't been great. We pray that more and more and more our influence in our culture, in our society, in our neighborhoods, in our family, in our school, where we work, where we shop, we'd be able to just say hi. Be positive, not just a positive influence, but shine the light of Christ so that people see there's something deeper than just a nice personality. And we ask that there would be lives won to you because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for coming today. If you're able to stick around, that's great. If you are, if we could all just start setting up chairs and tables, and that would be wonderful. People from the kitchen will give a few.